of sin. I would like to begin this morning with thanking God for his faithfulness to us. We, who can be so up and down, one minute excited to follow Jesus, then 1 minute thinking upon ourselves and what we want to do with our lives. And I would like to start asking a couple of questions to myself and to you today. As a congregation of people this morning, what is God calling you to do for him? Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the first call on our lives is our personal salvation received by faith from God. For every born-again believer in this building today, there would have been a time in your life when God the Father drew you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come to the living waters and live. And Jesus said in John 4 verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman who came for the natural water every day, her natural daily needs. But Christ spoke to her eternal need, her salvation. Yeah. So if you have never come to Christ to receive this life-giving flow, then he says, come and receive. Isaiah 55, chapter 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ is the all-sufficient supply of every thirst of every soul, all flowing from the deep heart of God. And that milk symbolizes richness, the richness we find in Christ. You cannot earn or buy your way into the kingdom of God. We have our access into eternal life through our trust and faith in the Savior who died and rose again, for all who place their faith in him to save them. So come to the waters. So firstly, have you come to him? Have you received him? Received this great gift of salvation that he offers today? John 6 verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. He was talking of his body that he would lay down. Christ is the very essence of what we need. And Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the door. All who enter through him will be saved. John 10 verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So if God is calling you today, receive him. Come to him. Acknowledge your need of a Saviour who loves and died for you. And believe that he rose again, that you can receive eternal life. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, even to us, even to me. I am a child of God, child of the creator of the universe. Hallelujah. I belong to Christ. And to you this morning, God is calling. John 6 verse 37, we read, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You know, when we begin to realize that God has chosen us and that our Father in heaven has given us to his Son, our Savior, and through that drawing to Jesus, to the Son, our sinful state would be revealed to us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What a revelation. Personally, I found the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life compelling. And John 6, verse 44, The Bible tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What an assurance in this verse, in these verses, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that. However low you have fallen in sin, God saves to the uttermost. God is the one who keeps us and will never cast us out. He will raise us up at the last day. Personally, I would say the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life was such a compelling experience. When God the Father drew me to his Son, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my need to be right with God, to be back home with him, in the end, it was impossible to refuse. Yes, there was a span of time before I came back to God, but how can a man or woman run from God forever? Yes, for a period of time, but how much running can someone do until God chooses to intervene? John 16 verse 8, talking of the Holy Spirit, we read, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And that convict means to convince. And that would sum up that verse for me. All the Father has given me will come to me. It was for me impossible to refuse God's call when the conviction of sin was on my life through the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of God. Through the drawing of the Father and the Holy Spirit convincing us of the need of a Saviour, he gives us the desire to want to be right with him, a need to be forgiven. We receive this through faith. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amazing grace. And that definition of justified is declared innocent. Therefore, having been declared innocent before God by faith. How amazing is that? The Father sees his Son, the price paid upon Calvary. And John 1, we read, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so once we have come to Christ for our salvation, asking him to save us through faith, our walk begins. Small steps at first. Maybe you are very young in the faith, young in your relationship with the Lord, and just beginning to know him as Lord and Saviour. How God loves us. He tenderly cares for us. He's full of compassion and mercy. And for me, I know, when I started walking with the Lord, I was so excited to be back in a relationship with God. So excited to be back home with him and to be right with God. It was where I belonged. Back home. Very quickly, only days if I remember right, Satan was soon at my heels, trying his best to rob me of my joy. And he did succeed at that for a time. Part of his nature is to bring a Christian down, however and whenever he can. But thank God he only has limits. God has set the boundaries on our lives. We belong to him through faith in Christ. In Job chapter 1, we read verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. God sets the boundaries. God knows our situation, and when we belong to Christ through faith, our lives are found in him. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the saints here at Philippi, the born-again believers in Christ. He is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, would see it to the end and would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when our eyes of faith will be eyes of sight. Oh, I am so glad I know Jesus today. I cannot live life without him. My life, my breath, found in him. You know, through all life's struggles, he is a constant. And I know there has been a time in my life where I have so wanted to have eyes of sight to see him, to physically touch him. But he saw me through those times, and now with eyes of faith, I trust him. You know, when God saves us, he will keep us. I believe that God, that the good work already starts in us before we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It is all part of the plan that is and has started and complete and been completed. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It is God's will. When God calls us, he has chosen us. He is the one who called the Apostle Paul, and he is the one who will call us today, or called us today. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that definition of blame is unblemished, without blame, without fault, without spot, faultless, without blame. No need to carry our past. No need to be ashamed. We are forgiven. We are washed clean. Without blame before him in love. Christ took the sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, he who was without blame, without blemish, without fault, without spot, became sin for us, that we can be blameless, without blame before him in love. Oh, what an exchange for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ through faith today. Our sin, Christ took upon himself to the cross. He died, he paid the price, he took the wrath of God upon himself, that we may be found blameless, without spot. God sees the saved sinner through his Son. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, we are spotless in him. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God has accepted us, his children. We belong to God through Christ Jesus this morning. The good work had already began. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God loves us. He's not cross with us. Yes, he will correct us. Surely he will. Do we not correct our own? Sometimes I have lacked correcting my children. But God's correction is perfect. Today I am here to say that he loves us. He will not leave you or forsake you. And he will direct your paths. Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You are not alone this morning. God will hold you up. There will be times when we fall in life, but God will still be in control of those times. He is there always, always. I pray that the Spirit of God reveals his love to you today. So go away today from here knowing that God loves you. He delights in you. No guilt for you to carry. No shame for you to bear. Christ has taken this upon himself. Receive this new life offered in Christ today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul is speaking of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's another word for fault or sin. He says that God has committed the believers the word of reconciliation. Now when we who are saved by faith here today and are reconciled back to God, we have the knowledge of the word of reconciliation. We have the knowledge that Jesus Christ saves, and we should be proclaiming it to others. You know, God has prepared a way for you and me. When I woke up in the week, the word came to me that God will prepare for me, and he will prepare for you as well. As we prepare for our own children's daily needs, God will prepare for ours. He is well able. Nothing is too difficult for our God, you know. Even down to a parking space we can thank God for. Every day God prepares for us what we need. He prepares the day. And I am a very needy child of God. You know, I need him so much. And he has prepared a way for us to come and enjoy all the blessings through Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that definition of prepare is to provide or to make ready. He is making ready a place for us. And God has provided Jesus, who is our way, our truth, our life. Everything we need, salvation found in him alone. And so once we have answered God's call on our lives for salvation, once we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, what is God calling you and me to do for him today? And I believe we all have a work to do in the body of Christ. We were created for good works in him to be servants and to serve Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, we read, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gift of healing, workers of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. God gives severally as he wills. Now when we are saved by faith here today, are reconciled back to God, all this is to edify the body of believers in Christ. So the body of Christ is one, but has many members, and we all have our part to do in that body. Scripture talks of the foot, saying, I am not a hand. But the foot is still part of the body. So your calling to a work could be different to mine. We need to be obedient to what God calls us to do, and he will equip us. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Different members make up one body, the body of Christ. And the commission for us all is to share who Christ is and what he has done for us in our lives. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have we got beautiful feet spiritually? We need to bring a piece of God to the gospel of peace in a desperate, needy world out there. In our one-to-one meetings with people every day, to bring glad tidings of good things to the ones we meet. A word in season to someone who needs to know that Jesus loves them. Help me, Lord. Help us as a congregation to be more bold and less concerned about a rebuke or perhaps an awkward look. Because very often, I can be the biggest stumbling block. People need God. And that preach means to announce good news, and we can all do that. Evangelize, especially the gospel. Declare good tidings. Preach the gospel. Now, we can all do that for the Lord. We can all declare to someone what Christ has done for us. Then I believe God calls us to a personal task for him. That will be personal between you and the Lord, and maybe God will lay a person on your heart to spend time with. One-to-one ministry, very important, but it will always be to glorify God in whatever capacity we are called to do. Do it in, and must always align with God's word. The little things to us can be big things in people's lives. Let us be willing to serve God as and when he calls us. Never undermine what you would regard small if you are led to do it. Maybe a visit or a conversation, a soft answer, someone who listens and sits quietly to listen to someone who is lonely. God is a God of love and mercy, and God calls us to be Christ-like. So what has God asked you to do? There was a man called Jonah in the Old Testament who had a call from God, and there are four chapters in this book. So I'll summarize them briefly. Jonah was an Israelite, and he was called by God to go to a place called Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And Nineveh was Israel's enemy. And he was told to denounce the wickedness of the people, but Jonah disobeyed God's calling. And he took a ship in the opposite direction, to Tarshish. And he is heading west away from Nineveh. He goes on the ship, and the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. The sailors in the ship called out to their gods, and they find out that Jonah is the culprit for the bad storm. And in Jonah 1 verse 12, Jonah says, "Take me in and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake the great tempest has come upon you." And Jonah had told them he was a Hebrew and that he feared God, the God of heaven, who had made the sea and dry land. The men were exceedingly afraid. They knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So after the men tried to row hard to bring the ship to land, they failed, and they cast Jonah into the sea. Verse 14, the men cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for them, O Lord, hast done, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." It pleased Jonah to overthrow Jonah. It pleased God to overthrow Jonah. Verse 15, we read, Jonah is cast into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. How amazing is that? Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. What a testimony to God. God's amazing power. You know, Jonah was given a command to go and preach to the Ninevites. And as Jonah sinks beneath the waves, the winds cease and the sea calms down. And this confirms to the sailors that Jonah's God is the only true God. In trying to avoid preaching to the Ninevites, Jonah, by his acknowledgement of his belief in God and his actions, he's asked to be thrown into the sea. So he has preached effectively to the sailors, and they come to faith in God. You know, God can turn anyone or anything around for his purpose. Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was safe in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Although in the fish he was in the depths of despair, God heard him, and God will hear us. God's provision for Jonah. He belonged to God, and God still kept him safe. I need to read chapter 2. Can I just move with this? Yeah. I just hold it now. I'm just going to read chapter 2 from Jonah. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth was with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought my life from, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Whatever we are going through this morning, God is there. His hand is on us. And in chapter 3, God is calling Jonah again. And when God's call comes again, Jonah obeys. He is on his way to Nineveh, no arguments. And his message produces a remarkable effect. The people of Nineveh, from the greatest to the least, repents, and God spares them. Why? Because of his great love for the lost. And they turned from their evil way, and God spared them. And in Jonah chapter 3 verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The faith of the Ninevites is not simply a fear of judgment here. They call a fast and put on sackcloth, a sign of helplessness and despair. And God takes note of Nineveh's repentance because it involves more than mere words and token gestures. The Ninevites have changed more than their outward appearances. They've changed their evil ways. And God says to this generation today, old and young, Acts 3 verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We cannot just pay lip service to God. A religious prayer. God sees the repentant heart, a person who desires to turn from their old way of life, the sinful life that as believers we lived in the world, but now as believers, have done a complete turnaround for Christ. That's what repentance means, a change of heart. And yes, we will sin every day, but our hearts and lives will want to please the Lord and live a life by faith to please him. There will be a change of heart towards God. And in chapter 4, in Jonah, we read that Jonah is not a happy chappy at all. You see, Jonah was an Israelite, God's child, and to him, he wanted God to confine his love and mercy to Israel, the Jewish nation. That was his problem. He preached the judgment of God without mercy and love. Far from being delighted that his message provoked such an amazing response, he was absolutely furious. The book of Jonah is about justice and mercy. That is the gospel, isn't it? And God spoke to Nineveh of their wickedness as he does today to us through the Holy Spirit. And because they repented, they turned from their evil ways, God spared them and saved them. Just as he has for us today through faith in Christ. And Jonah had to learn that Israel's special relationship with God did not make God their exclusive possession. God's care and concern, his purpose to save, extended to the whole world, as it does today, even to Israel's enemy, Nineveh. Jonah has the audacity to be angry with God. He protests to the Lord in prayer, and instead of learning his lesson about God's loving and merciful character, he complains that he would rather die than live. What a sorry state he was. And Jonah 3 verse 10, then God saw their works, talking of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not. He did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He had known God's mercy, and yet he didn't want the people of Nineveh to receive what he had received. He was angry, and Jonah went out of the city and sat the east side of the city. He sat under a shelter in the shade to see what would become of the city. I can almost feel his resentment and see his jealousy in Jonah, and his judgmental attitude and the ugliness of the sinful nature. May we today want others to receive the same measure of forgiveness we have received, no matter who or what they have done, if like Nineveh, they are truly repentant. Who are we to judge who God has died for and loves? God saw their wickedness, and he sees ours too. Our wickedness, their wickedness, had come up before God. I just wonder if Jonah was hoping that God would still punish them. He was to see what would come to pass and what would happen to them when he was sat there looking. You can imagine him sitting there in his anger. He knew he was special to God. He knew God loved him. He knew he belonged to the God of Israel. And he was angry when God was about to show mercy to Israel's enemies. He was miserable beyond measure. He complains he would rather die than live. When God showed mercy to the Ninevites, it must have conveyed a strong message to those of the Jewish establishment who shared Jonah's view. God's love extends to the whosoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There may be people today who struggle with how far God's forgiveness will stretch. Maybe how could God forgive him or her? And God saves to the uttermost, and I'm so glad of that this morning. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." For Jonah, he wanted God to confine his love and mercy to Israel. May we be willing to share our faith in Christ with others. May we want others to know the love and mercy of God, not just confine it within the church. He was angry. God prepares a plant for Jonah to be a shade for him, for his head, to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Oh, he was happy to receive from God, but still in a place of disobedience. But then God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, but it withered. And when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he fainted. And the second time he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Are you angry with God today for something or other? Or maybe you have a rebellious spirit against your Heavenly Father. Is God teaching you a lesson? And are you digging your heels in? Jonah could have chosen to walk away from his suffering. He could have joined the Ninevites in their worship of God. But he allows his anger to keep him in discomfort and isolation. And God uses a plant and a worm to teach him an important lesson. And at the end of the book of Jonah, God says to him, "But the Lord said to Jonah, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. We see the great love God had for the people of Nineveh, and how Jonah was more concerned about himself, his temporal need. And in chapter 4, God gives Jonah a second opportunity to repent. God offers Jonah the opportunity to examine his anger. In verse 9, God says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he says, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." May we examine ourselves today. As Jonah, are we concerned about sharing the message of God's love over our needs today? Do our temporal needs come first when we have things to do? If God is asking us to take a message to somebody, as God asked Jonah, do you know the wonderful grace and mercy of God gives us a space to repent of anything we are holding against God this morning? God knows what is best for us. He is a loving, merciful Father, full of mercy, full of compassion, and through the mercy and compassion will come correction in our lives. But we can run to Him and cling to Him. He gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves before Him, even through all our struggles and wanderings and run-ins. God is God, our Father, and He loves us. So let us come to Him today and receive from Him. And I thank God for His word, because I couldn't have done that by myself. It's all of God, and I praise Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sorry.
I'm going to stop.